Let's open the scriptures now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. After holding up Christ himself as an example for the people in the church to follow, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Let us pray. O God, whose promise to complete what you've begun among us through Christ, we trust that the preaching of your word today is part of how you're working. So keep us open to what you want to do in us and on us and among us here today to move us forward in holiness. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as was noted earlier in our worship service, 18 years ago tomorrow, you and I began our partnership in the gospel ministry together. On Sunday morning, April 1st, 2001, I showed up here officially as your pastor for the first time. There had been, of course, an extended period of conversation and interviewing and trial preaching with your pastor search committee and further conversation with them as we together sought God's direction and will, along with eventually your decision to call me to be your pastor and my decision to accept that call. So on April Fool's Day, 2001, we joined hearts and hands in what certainly turned out to be no joke. On the contrary, I'm thankful today especially for the fruitfulness of our life together in partnership as pastor and congregation, and thankful most of all for the faithfulness of God. That's really made it all possible. So today is a good opportunity for us to remember really and reflect on our ministry together, our partnership in the gospel. And let's do that in light of Paul's words to the community of believers in Philippi. I read our text a few minutes ago in our scripture. Paul basically exhorts his brothers and sisters in Christ to continue on in obedience to the gospel. In other words, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the basic thrust of this passage and a lot of what goes on here in Philippians. He admonishes them to remain faithful. And remember that he's doing this from a distance. Paul at this point is imprisoned and thus unable to be right there with the congregation. But part of the good news is that his partnership with these people is so strong that whether he's there or separated from them, it's still a fruitful work together and an intimate, loving relationship with one another. Their relationship, as it turns out, doesn't rise or fall with whether he's right there with them in this particular circumstance, whether they're together or separated. What matters is that they're joined in a long-term fellowship and work together under a range of different kinds of circumstances. And I think this closeness between Paul and the people in the congregation is evident in the way that Paul addresses them at the opening of today's text. Therefore, my dear friends. Now, those aren't the words of someone who's just a detached observer, as if Paul is sitting there at his desk watching his computer and saying, now, I'm watching the live stream of your worship service, so remember, I'm keeping an eye out to see how you're behaving. And remember, I've got cameras in the foyer in the fellowship hall, too, so I can check to see how you're treating one another. That's not really Paul's approach in this text. His approach is more relational. That term translated as dear friends is a term of endearment, intimacy, affection. It basically means my beloved ones. So note that before Paul says anything else about their conduct, he reclaims and invokes this love that binds them and him together with God in the partnership of the gospel and in God's saving purposes. I think that's helpful to us too, because it reminds us that when it comes to our own partnership in the gospel, everything that we say and everything that we do needs to be grounded in our care for one another, beloved ones, toward one another. God's reconciling love for us in Christ. That's what's bound us to each other as pastor and people. That's what's bound us together with God. That's sort of the atmosphere. That's the reality in which we live and move and operate in the life of a congregation. This intimate, loving connection between you and myself, and between ourselves and one another, and between us and God, is really the starting point, and in one sense, the ending point. And the content of everything that goes on in between in our life together in Christ. There's an image that the scriptures often use to depict that, shepherd and sheep. And there's a man named Bill Donahue. He tells about an experience he had when he was a part-time youth minister in a church while he was going to seminary. And he was visiting a farm where two of the students in his group lived, and their father, Tom, wanted to teach Bill a lesson about ministry and about care. So he asked Bill if he would go out with him to call in the sheep. There were about 25 sheep out there in the field, so Bill enthusiastically said he would go with him. He figured that sheep calling was basically like preaching. You just raise your voice to them and get their attention, and they'll do what you want them to do. So Tom said, go ahead, call them in. And Bill said, well, what do I say? And he said, just say, hey, sheep, come on in. Hey, sheep, come on in. So no sweat, Bill thought. As he puts it, a city kid with a bad back and hay fever could do this. So he started out in a normal speaking voice, but Tom interrupted. He said, use your full voice, use your strong voice like they teach you there in preaching class. And Bill drew in and used every stomach muscle. He said, in a yell that he describes as one that revival preachers around the world would envy, hey sheep, come on in. And not a single one of them budged. None of them even turned an ear toward them. Well, earlier, Tom had reminded him that they were about 75 yards away. The sheep had their back to him and so on. So Tom smiled sarcastically and said, don't they teach you the Bible in seminary? Don't you remember where the Bible talks about Jesus saying, I'm the shepherd, the sheep will know my voice, and they'll follow me. Don't you remember that? And so at that point, Tom just sort of in a normal speaking voice, elevated a little bit, but not much, said, hey, sheep, come on in. And they all turned immediately and started ambling over their way. They knew his voice, and they responded. And Tom used that as sort of a teachable moment when he said, now, don't you ever forget, in your ministry, you are the shepherd to my kids. You're the shepherd to my kids. As your pastor, a large part of my job is to help you hear the voice of the good shepherd in your life. And part of what makes that possible is my being a faithful shepherd to you and forming that connection with you and you with me that enables us to hear the voice of God in our lives. But that takes time and that takes effort, doesn't it? In our case, 18 years of it. That kind of sharing together. But I think that's true of ministry in all times and places. And it's true of salvation too. Go back to Paul's words in our scripture passage today. He says to the Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul knows that salvation is a progressive kind of experience. It's a process that begins with your confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, and continues on until the coming of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So until Christ appears, you are with me to take what's in us, this salvation that we have in Christ, and live it out, says Paul. Work it out. That doesn't mean trying to do enough good to earn a relationship with God or trying to be good enough to merit a place in the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying or how it works, but it does mean that the new life that we have in us, the very life of Christ that we have in us by God's grace and by God's mercy, has to be implemented and put into practice. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, our outworking of salvation, has to be created by divine inworking in us that generates the outworking. In fact, verses 12 to 16 in our text today are loaded with words for work. Paul tells the Philippians, as we just noted, to work out your salvation. He talks about how he himself has worked and labored. He talks about how God is working and laboring. Three different words are used, but they all can accurately be translated as work. And we ourselves know that being the church takes a lot of work. The life of a congregation doesn't just happen. It's also a matter of how we together as God's redeemed people work together. It takes a lot of effort and sweat and time and sacrifice to bring about the life of God's people who know what God has done for us through Christ. Now, it's true, as Paul says in our scripture passage today, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. But God's work calls forth your work. His action in our life and in the world is what moves you into action. God's work calls forth your work. God's action moves you into action. I've been pastoring for over 25 years now, and that's a lot of preaching and teaching and counseling and caring and sharing and guiding and managing and organizing and all the other tasks that go into being a minister of the gospel. And each of you has been and is a part of the life and ministry of our congregation. Before I ever showed up here on the scene, many of you have been working and serving and putting forth the labor of the gospel in all kinds of ways for years before I got here, and are still doing so, worshiping and working and witnessing in other ways, participating in God's story of salvation in this fellowship called Grace Baptist Church. Remember that God didn't just wave a magic wand and make this church appear. It came forth because of God's work in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the life-giving power of the Spirit, and the way that that life-giving power continues to operate in you and in me to form and shape and build the congregation for the sake of Christ. And if that's what it takes really to form a church, no wonder Paul urges the Philippians here in our passage to be vigilant. Be vigilant about preserving unity and promoting harmony in the congregation. Through his letter indicates that Paul had a deep and abiding affection for the Philippians and that they were a great source of joy to him, that doesn't mean really that their fellowship was perfect. The church wasn't a harmonious whole, so what does Paul tell them? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, he may have in mind some behind-the-scenes grumbling or gossiping that was going on in the congregation. He may be speaking about disputes that folks there in the church had with outsiders. He may even be noting some issues that some of the folks there in the congregation have with him, with his style, or with his expectations, or his effectiveness, or his lack of effectiveness, or whatever particular concerns and issues there might have been. There's a story told about an elderly woman who went into a country church, and when she arrived, one of the ushers greeted her and welcomed her there to the worship service and brought her on in and said, "Well, where would you like to sit?" She said, "I'd like to sit on the front row." He said, "Well, no, I don't think you really want to do that. The pastor's really boring." And she said to him indignantly, "Do you know who I am? I'm the pastor's mother." And the usher asked her, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good." I doubt that anyone in the church there in Philippi ever accused Paul of being boring. His letters indicate that he could sometimes be confrontational, combative. There were plenty of occasions when he rubbed people the wrong way. But he also recognized that bickering and infighting can compromise fellowship and weaken the witness of God's people in the world, and specifically the part of the world where they are. So in our text here today, Paul pushes back against infighting and internal strife, both present and potential. He may even be recalling biblical accounts of how God's people grumbled and complained when they were journeying through the wilderness, and how they struggled with faith, honestly, criticized their leaders in what often seemed or felt to them like God's absence from their midst. Where is God? Why are these things happening to me and to us? Has God rejected us or abandoned us? Does God really see and care about us? Is God's word reliable? Will God really keep his promises that he's made? These kinds of questions in our individual lives and in our life together as a congregation, we can go through experiences and circumstances that stir us to struggle or to ask, to wonder, maybe to question God's faithfulness in our lives or in our church. Those kinds of struggles, especially when our church faces problems or challenges or outward circumstances drain our confidence in the Lord, we may be tempted to wonder whether God is really present and at work or not in the life of our church. I think in such kinds of times and circumstances, we need to do what Paul talks a lot about doing in our scripture today: strengthen one another, encourage one another in Christ, not simply so that we can hang in and hold on, but rather, as Paul says, so that we can actually move forward and make progress in holiness. Go back to his words in our scripture today. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now, there's some ambiguity about exactly what the last part of that statement can mean. It can be translated as sort of hold fast to or hold on to the word of life, or it could mean hold it out, this word of life. And it's the kind of situation where we don't necessarily have to go completely one way or another, but the church can do both. Hold on to the light and hold out the light. Essentially, Paul's reminding them and us that the church hasn't been put here primarily to play defense, but that every congregation, like ours too, should be on offense in some way or another. As God's people, we're always to be on offense, being light to one another, illuminating our community, illuminating our world with the hope of the gospel and of sharing the gospel and living out the gospel among ourselves. And I think as we do that, we can count on God, as Paul says in our scripture here today, to finish what God has started. That's really the kind of confidence that we hear as Paul starts to get closer to the end of our text here today. He's reaffirmed his affection for the Philippians. He has urged them to unity in the fellowship of Christ. He has exhorted them to stay faithful and obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only holding on to it, but holding it out to others. And so he expresses his hope, finally, that they'll persist, in their partnership with him. In order that, he says, I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is just one of several occasions in Paul's letters where he struggles with the possibility that all this labor has been for naught. What if all the time, energy, effort, and sacrifice that he has poured into these churches is ultimately for nothing? What if? But notice something. Paul keeps his focus on what God has done and has promised to do in Christ. And that renews his confidence in what God is doing, and with that, what he's doing and what the Philippians are doing out of what God has, is, and will do. So that means that it's not in vain. All this ministry together in the gospel, somehow it's all gathered up and directed toward God's saving purposes in Christ. It's not in vain. So Paul closes our passage by saying, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, remember, he's in prison. So he could be talking this way about sacrifice as a way of contemplating his own possible execution. He could be speaking about that. It could simply be a way of describing how he offers his own life back to God because of what God has done for him and them, offering his life back to God, continuing to pour himself out for the Philippians. In either case, whichever ways we go with the interpretation, the ways that Paul gives himself to the Philippians and the ways that they continue to give themselves to him creates joy. He brings it back to joy. Joy is essentially gladness in God, gladness in Christ. We go wrong if we reduce joy to happiness. Happiness can change with circumstances. Joy isn't destroyed by suffering or hardship or challenges. Joy abides and endures. Gladness in God, gladness in Christ, gladness in Christ. Joy is basically a hopeful frame of mind. It's a hopeful frame of mind that persists and endures because of what God has done, is doing, and has promised to do through Jesus Christ. The joy of being together in the gospel. So today, as we remember and reflect on again our partnership as pastor and congregation, I want to share with you some words that one person has written about this kind of relationship we have, and has written it particularly to ministers. He says, "Those to whom you minister may not always perfectly understand what you say, but they will soon know whether you love them or not. The secret of many a successful Christian worker is not that he is skilled, knowledgeable, has endowments which are superior to others, not those kinds of things, but that those to whom he ministers knows that he really cares about them, not in some abstract way or from a sense of duty, but wanting with all his heart the best that God wants for them." Wanting with all his heart the best that God wants for them. That's what I want for you. I want for you what God desires for you. Namely, that you be transformed individually and together into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ in holiness and righteousness. So being your pastor means, in many ways, giving myself to you so that you can stay on the way of obedience to the gospel, like we hear in our scripture passage today, as God moves you forward, as he moves you forward individually, as he works to move us forward as a congregation toward the goal of faith in Christ. Let me close with Paul's own words here, earlier in the letter to the Philippians, where he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Faithful God, we praise you for what you have done, are doing, and will do for us through Jesus Christ. As we continue our journey on forward together as pastor and congregation, continue to cultivate in and among and between us love and joy in Christ. Continue to strengthen our bond with each other and with you, so that we'll not only be holding on to the word of life and hanging in there, but most of all, holding out the word of life to others. Keep us faithful and obedient to the way of the gospel, and continue to work in us and on us and among us to make us more into his likeness, individually and together. We just thank you again now for your faithfulness across all the years of this church's ministry from its beginning, through all those who are here and have been here longer than I myself or many of us have. Continue to take each of us, who we are and where we are now at this point in our congregation story, and move us forward in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.